In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
On Ascension Sunday, we hit the high watermark of pyrotechnic incorporation of the service in that we extinguished the Christ candle during the reading of the gospel. As you can see, it's out, thanks to Bill. Thank you, Bill. As a sign that Jesus is no longer with us on earth. He is now in heaven. And it's not that he retired to go play a heavenly round of 18 holes, though I'm sure he can. Any course he wants at any time, but that he's taken on a new official capacity as our advocate at the right hand of the Father. It's also, this Sunday is our last, as Chris said, our last thing on Deeply Formed Life, where we have this topic of missional presence. And I wonder if you heard the invitation in Acts chapter 1 that we would be his witnesses from here to the ends of the earth. Well, what does that look like? Because I don't know if you listened to the news before church, but we don't have to look far today, do we, to see the brokenness of our world and the struggles that it causes. In part, really, that's why I've been doing this thing, Deeply Formed Life, because our world has never needed Jesus more. The world has never needed to be able to trust in Jesus more, and yet trust as a commodity in our culture has never been at its lowest. And given the complex cultural moment we're in, we've been exploring things like racism, sexuality, introspection, and yet I think the one that is the most challenging to all of us is the ones that we cover in the first two chapters, the busyness of life. And if anything, I would commend you to go back and read chapters 1 and 2 of Deeply Formed Life, because I think it ties in well with how we as a community are seeking to be seeking to be the presence of Jesus to our world. Because as you know, we have voices on the far left and on the far right, and those voices are very loud. And some of those voices are using now the tools of iconic faith, which means they're taking our language and they're taking things that are dear to us, and they are weaponizing them for their political agenda. And here we are in the middle. And most Americans in the middle are exhausted. And what would it look like for us? This is the question we've asked. What would it look like for us to move to the middle, to occupy the middle, to see the middle ground become a sacred space? That's what Deeply Formed Life has been all about. Because you see, the kingdom of Jesus is about love. The kingdom of Jesus grows as one person after another discovers the love of God. And in the olden days, when politics were about distribution, it worked. Who gets what resources where? Okay, we probably have to rebuild the roads in Merriman Park because, you know, we now have swimming pools in the middle of the street, that words were potholes, you know, and, you know, the best possible way. Politics is about distribution, but as David Brooks says, we are now in a world where politics have changed, and they're now about recognition. And it's changed because people are saying things to get noticed and recognized so that maybe, just maybe. And how do we bring the love of Jesus into our culture with all of this going on? If we're to continue what Jesus started, the first thing we need to do is we need to live in hope. We need to live in hope that one day he will bring his kingdom into fullness. We need to live in hope. And the way that it works out now, and I've seen this in London, I've seen it here in Dallas, is that before someone will come to church, either they've been hurt by the church or either something's happened or maybe they've never met Jesus, the first thing is that they're blessed. Somebody who loves Jesus comes across their path, maybe on their lowest day, and blesses them. And so they say, and somehow they end up coming to church, and then they belong. They find, oh, I belong here. I don't have to be perfect. Oh, I don't have to, you know, whatever it is. They find a sense of belonging. And then as they belong, they begin to believe something about Jesus that maybe they'd never seen before. And then, only then, do behaviors start to change. Whereas it used to be 100 years ago, you behaved a certain way, you believed a certain thing, and then you could belong. Well, now it's all turned on its head. You know, when I arrived in, how do we live in hope? And what is hope? Well, hope really is, Christian hope, is this living thing that lives in us. And it's this recognition that we can have hope because it's tied to what he's like. And the Jesus of the New Testament has revealed himself to us and give us a picture of God as being someone who is in it. He was completely good. And so hope then is the joyful expectation that good will come because why? God is good. I arrived at seminary as a proper Anglican. I'd been raised up in the Anglican Church of Canada. I arrived, knew my prayer book back to front. I couldn't memorize the collects because that's not how my mind is wired, but I tried. And I arrived and I was surrounded by all of these Anglican seminary students, but they prayed differently. And I remember taking who would then become my best man to one side, Ed Allsworth Peter. It doesn't get more English than that. Ed Allsworth Peter. I took Ed Allsworth Peter aside. I said, Ed, help me. They're talking to the living God like they're on a first name basis with him. He says, yeah, well, they are. I said, what? I said, and so then I said, do you think you can make an introduction? I'd like to do that too. And I then had to go through, you know, Bible studies, praying, meeting up, learning, and just kind of getting to the grips of what the scriptures, how the scriptures describe who Jesus is, really is. I didn't want to become wildly eccentric. I think I already had that covered. And, you know, all this other stuff. But I wanted an accurate view of who Jesus is. And then, you know, it took 7 months because I was on the remedial track. And I kept expecting people to tell me that I wasn't meant to be there. You know, we go to prayer meetings and I try to memorize the collect and then it'd be my turn to pray and I'd start strong and then by the second half of the sentence I'd kind of fade away. It's like, you know. Romans 5:5 tells us, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let me ask you a question. What comes to mind when you think of God? What comes to mind? A.W. Tozer says this may be the most single most important thing about you. What comes to mind when you think of God? This image is shaped by many things. The most challenging thing for me, though, is that it is shaped by the preaching and teaching that his people sit under. In the reality, having served in Dallas now for over 10 years, many of us have grown up in a church where the image of God we've received is not one of love. It's not one of love. I honestly thought back in 2001 that God had so much to do. I mean, we think the Middle East is a mess. It is a mess now, but back then, there was a lot it was a mess then too. 9/11 had just happened. There was a lot going on that God needs attention to, so I imagine he was far off, busy with other people and other situations. And what happened to me after months of learning to pray, of prayer meetings, receiving prayer ministry, that introduction was made by a very ordinary, average person who prayed for me. I couldn't describe you to him now if I tried. Just utterly average. I mean, they did pray in a British accent because it was in England. But the prayer was, David, Jesus loves you. And to me, that was the gateway to learning and discovering who the God of the New Testament is. Because I think in my conversations with people who don't go to church, is that when we start talking to Jesus, I inevitably will say, I think we're talking about two different people. He says, well, this is Baptist Jesus. I said, yeah, well, I think, you know, you might not, I'm not saying that all Baptists see him this way. I'm just thinking, I think there's more to him than this. Because I've discovered that our God is a loving Father who isn't mad. He's not angry. He thinks more highly of us than we do of ourselves. He's kind. He's caring. He's strong. And he's never in a rush. And he's willing to stop everything to listen and to chat, which is British for pray. And if we're to be a missional presence today in our culture, if we are to, as Chris so challengingly, I was going to put lovingly, but it was challenging, said if God makes his love known through us in the world today, if that's true, then we need to properly understand who God is. And not just stop there, but also to experience him. Because when you know the goodness of God, and when you know the love of God for you, people are attracted to you. People are attracted to you, and they will tell you everything. Scott and I were at a function for someone up in Plano, and I warned him going in. I said, hey, they're going to come in, they're going to drink at the bar, then they come get the barbecue, and they're going to tell us all their problems. He's like, really? Does that happen? He says, yeah, 100%. That's what's going to happen. Sure enough, they went in, they drank, they came through, and they told us everything. I wish they told us less. One guy said, have you met Shirley? I said, well, no. I said, well, I think she's here. I said, okay. Yeah, Shirley ruined my second marriage. I said, oh, how'd that happen? Oh, we had an affair. I was like, okay. And they said, do you have barbecue sauce? And just kept moving on. And it just got more and more. And all of a sudden, we found that people were just coming through the line, not getting food. They just wanted to talk to us. And I should have said to Scott, I didn't, I wasn't as witty. I said, that's the aroma of Jesus. Because when you know the love of God and you know the goodness of God that is for you, people will be drawn to you. So that's the first thing. We have to live in hope. The next 3 points, actually I have 7, but I'll spare you them. I'm kidding. I'd never have 7. But the second thing is we need to recognize that God has an active presence in the world already. He's been active long before we met someone or arrived on the scene. He's been active and he's already at work in the lives of the people that we interact with in the workplace, that we see in the playground, wherever we go. So our goal isn't so much to bring God to people so much as it is to catch a glimpse of what he's already doing and see if we can get behind it. Thomas Aquinas says this about Acts 1. He ties it to Jeremiah 31:31. I love it because it's one of his briefer moments. He says the main prophecy of the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31:31 is that everyone will know God and it'll be written on their hearts. He's already out there. He's already at work. He doesn't sleep, so he's working hard. And so what does it look like then to recognize God's active presence? If Jesus has already ascended to heaven and he's not left us as orphans and he's sent us his Spirit, what then are we to do? Well, I love this. The first thing we're to do is to become, these are going to be practical, become a kneeler in training. Learn to pray. There's so many ways to pray. Learn to pray. You may have had a season where you're not praying anymore. Just learn to pray. Just pick it up. Find someone who's prayerful. That's what I did with Ed Allsworth Peter. I said, Ed, do you go to prayer meetings? He says, yes. I'm going to come with you. In fact, I followed him for 3 years, and I just learned from him the whole time. Learn to pray, because get this, Jesus has ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding on behalf of us. And when we pray, it's almost like sometimes we get to overhear what he's praying. So we pray. Second thing is, pay attention to the other. Attentiveness is the beginning. You see, if you slow down from the busyness of life, you can then be present to the people around you. And you can become attentive. Oh, hey, I noticed this. What's going on? Sometimes it's even more simple. Thirdly, sometimes we just have to simply journey with someone. It isn't about having the right answers. When someone near us goes through a difficult season or they need help making a big decision, sometimes it's offering someone the gift of a normal conversation. That's a lot of what I do. I come alongside people who are grieving, and we'll talk about the weather. Easy to do in Dallas. There's lots of it. We'll talk about what's going on, what's happening. And as they journey through this cycle of grief, when you're present with them, when you journey with them, what you're giving them is you're giving them just a little reprieve from the pain that they're going through. Sometimes we just have to journey with them. And then my favorite is we're to be curious. Just ask questions. Oh, tell me more about that. Tell me more about Shirley. Oh, tell me less. You know, or wherever it goes. Be curious. And it's by doing these things, by becoming a kneeler in training, by paying attention to the other as we slow down, by being willing to journey with someone, and by being curious, that's how we bless. That's how we bless. And then at some point, I mean, you're spoiled for choice in Dallas, so many great churches, they'll end up somewhere. The third thing about being a missional presence, and this for some of us is the hardest, you just have to accept your limitations. You just have to accept your imperfections. And realize that God doesn't require you to be perfect. Because the narrative of Scripture, even, you know, the people involved here in Luke 24 and in Acts 1, the narrative of Scripture is woven with the threads of very flawed individuals. People with flaws and imperfections are the ones that God partners with. It's the ones that present as perfect, polished, and slick are the ones that he says, yeah, I'm going to go over here. He doesn't really partner with the religious elite, does he, Jesus, in his ministry? Instead, he goes to those who are less than perfect. And it's still true today. People with flaws and imperfections are the ones that God partners with. He invites the flawed to participate in what he's doing. And so we have imperfections in the room. They are many. And I'm just talking about myself. But they don't disqualify us from being used by God, but rather he desires to work through us despite those inadequacies. And Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I happened to be invited by my boys' school to the National Day of Prayer luncheon at the Meyerson Symphony Center, and I arrived 5 minutes early, assuming I was late. My table hadn't showed up, and I looked around, and the keynote speaker was there, and no one was talking to him. It was David Brooks. So I went up. I said, David. David, lovely to meet you. He said, oh, great, lovely to meet you. He says, I had a book that I wanted to get signed. He said, oh, have you read my books? I said, actually, I've never read one of your books. I typically read trash. And we got on really well after that. I had the book signed for Chris, because Chris is a fan. I said, have you watched me on news, whatever it is? I says, no. Read my columns? No. So, well, what are you doing here? I says, well, you know, I lead this church. We're doing this thing, Deeply Formed Life. And we went in pretty deep at that moment. He says, tell me about it. I start telling him. And this is what he said. Sounds like the Holy Spirit has been leading your community in the same way he's led me to write this book. I said, should I read it? He says, no, I don't think you need it. I said, well, would you sign it for Chris? He says, yeah, I'll sign it for Chris. It was incredible. I looked around, and there was the mayor of Dallas, Eric Johnson. No one was talking to him. So I talked to Eric. We didn't have a great conversation, but, you know. And then there was Mike Rollins. No one was talking to him, so I went and talked to him. I said, I love your burger at Rodeo Goat. But I can't eat cheese, so I don't order it anymore. Anyway, so. I accept my imperfections. I am a liability in some places, in some avenues. But if God could work through me, he can work through all y'all. And he's looking to. He's looking to. The last thing on this Ascension Sunday, on this, is that we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. It's about dependence on the Holy Spirit, because we are completely incapable of changing another person's heart. Only God can change the heart of a person, and that's the work of the Spirit. So our role and mission isn't to convert, it's not to judge people, but to recognize that it's the Holy Spirit who has the power to change. We rely on him to work through us and to partner with us as we pray and as we seek to bless. Because when you know the goodness of God and the love of God for you, people are drawn to you. And you see that the prayer life begins to change, where it's not so much talking at God, Lord, would you do this? Would you do this? If you just took that person out of their life, it'd be better. If that person, you know, just, but rather talking with him. And this is maybe why some of you are here, because you're looking for a deeper or a different approach to prayer than maybe what's been presented. And I love this, and I'll close with this. What we find is that Jesus comes to us disguised as our ordinary life. Jesus comes to us disguised as our ordinary life. And so what we call contemplative prayer is not first and foremost about getting answers or about petitions, or about even seeking some kind of deep revelation, but rather it's about intimacy. It's intimate because we're doing nothing more than entirely opening ourselves up to God. And we can do that, and as we do that, we discover what he's really like. He's loving. He's good. He's not angry. He's not mad. Some of you have grown up with that. And I'm sorry. That's not what he's like. He thinks more highly of you than you think of yourselves. He's kind. He's calm under pressure. And he's willing to stop all that he's doing to speak to us, to be with us, to journey with us. He's curious about what's going on in our lives. Tell me, why that? And that's the invitation. If we do that, the middle, where we have more in common with each other than we do the loud voices to the left and the right, will begin to change. And we'll find that as we bless people, we'll see that this is the day, this is the hour for the ordinary person who knows Jesus. It's not about the experts. It's about the ordinary person like you and I. Our community, our country, will not be rebuilt by celebrities and those pursuing the politics of recognition. It'll begin with you and with me, ordinary, normal people who do small acts of love. Should we pray? Lord, we need you. As we pray, as we offer you our prayers, we pray for your church here in Dallas. We pray, Lord, that you would unite your church in its service of the world and how it blesses the people of the world, but also in how it proclaims your gospel of love. Lord, in your mercy, we pray, Lord, for those who lead. We pray for politicians. We pray for our president, Joseph, our governor, Greg, and our mayor, Eric. We pray that you would bless them. We pray that you would lead our political system back to the politics of distribution, and that you would give those who lead what they need to be able to lead with diligence. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we lift to you those near and dear to us in need of healing. And in the quiet of our hearts or out loud, we name them before you now. For Matt, Margaret. Lord, would you bring your healing and your peace. Lord, in your mercy. We lift you, St. Bart's. We lift you all that we are and all that we do while we're together and especially dispersed throughout the world, throughout the city. We ask that you would continue to lead us to be a community that seeks to become more like you, Jesus, as we behold you. Lord, in your mercy. Finally, Heavenly Father, we pray for all those who are first responders. Watch, guard, and guide them as they run towards danger. And finally, Lord, on this Mother's Day, we ask your blessing on mothers. Mustn't get this wrong as my mother's watching. That was a joke. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we give you thanks for your plan to nurture and sustain your work in all generations through the loving arms of motherhood. We thank you for the wonder, grace, and blessing that transforms women into mothers. We thank you for the courage, bravery, and sacrifice of your sustaining grace over the fears and challenges of motherhood. We thank you and celebrate our mothers for their uncompromising and unyielding love for us. And we celebrate all of motherhood as you envision it, as the ultimate expression of the most tender and unconditional love in all of humanity. Amen. Amen. Accept these prayers, Heavenly Father, for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.